Remain standing for the reading of Scripture and turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel 25. We'll read verses 1 through 13. This is our text this evening. First Samuel 25, verses 1 through 13. Then Samuel died, and all Israel gathered together and mourned for him, and buried him at his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And it came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel, and the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. And the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite. That David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say, 'Have a long life, peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have.' And now I have heard that you have shears. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything all the days that they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. Please give whatever you find at hand to your servants and to your son David." And when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal accordingly, all these words in David's name, and they waited. But Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David, and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men whose origin I don't know?" So David's young men retraced their way and went back, and they came and told him according to all these words. And David said to his men, "Each of you gird on his sword." So each man girded on his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went up behind David, while 200 stayed with the baggage. The reading of Holy Scripture. Please be seated, and let's go to the Lord in prayer for His blessing on the preached word. Lord, we believe that Your word is truth. We believe that You have given us Your Holy Spirit as a gift so that we might understand Your truth, and we pray now for the help of the Spirit as we seek to do so, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The wisdom literature of the Bible has a lot to say about the wise and the foolish, but when its writers want to express wisdom and foolishness in their ultimate sense, they do so by expressing them in relationship to God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 9:10. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." That's wisdom, and that's foolishness in the ultimate sense, in the spiritual sense of these words. In our text this evening, we meet a fool who commits the ultimate in foolishness, not only in his behavior, in his relationship to God's anointed, but in he shows it in a way that's unsafe. He shows us that foolishness is unwise, and he shows us that foolishness is not safe. We're taught here that rejecting the gracious, humble overtures of God's anointed is the epitome of foolishness. Rejecting the gracious and humble overtures of God's anointed is the epitome of foolishness. We'll look together this evening first at the fool's description, secondly, the anointed one's grace and humility, thirdly, the epitome of folly, and fourth, the peril of folly. The fool's description, the anointed one's grace and humility, the epitome of folly, and the peril of folly. First of all, in verses 2 and 3, the fool's description. Speaking of fools and foolishness, even though Saul isn't mentioned in chapter 25, his shadow looms over the text, because two of the locations in verse 2 remind us of his activities earlier in the narrative. Maon was the region where he'd almost captured David on that mountainside. And then Carmel was a place a few miles north of Maon where Saul had erected a monument to himself. There will be a lot more said that reminds us of Saul in this chapter. But for now, two new characters are introduced here in the narrative. There is the man of Maon. The man that we meet in Maon is very great. And because his greatness consisted of many possessions, some translations, like the one that I read, and like some of the translations that you're holding in your hands, say that he was very rich. This is a very rich man. We're told of the extent of his riches here in verse 2. He had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats. And this was a time when he's about to get richer, because this was a time of shearing sheep. So he was about ready to sell some wool. So the narrator tells us that he was very great, tells us he was very rich. And he tells us, you notice, about his possessions before he tells us his name. His possessions precede his name, as if this man is defined by his property. Two things in this description clue us in to the man of Maon's character. The first is his name. His name is Nabal, and Nabal in the Hebrew means fool. You know how we sometimes joke and say, if you look in the dictionary under the word idiot, so-and-so's name will be there. If you look in an English to Hebrew dictionary, Nabal's name is really there. Nabal is a fool. By virtue of his very name, he was named a fool. But then secondly, we're told that he, in verse 3, that he was a harsh man and that he was evil in his behavior. He was evil in his doing. So here we meet this man, Nabal. And we, Isaiah uses this name, uses the name Nabal in chapter 32 and verse 6 in a way that aptly describes Nabal. A fool speaks nonsense. His heart inclines toward wickedness, to practice ungodliness and to speak error against the Lord, to keep the hungry person unsatisfied and to withhold drink from the thirsty. Now, how fitting is that for a fool like Nabal who does what Nabal did. The last thing we're told about Nabal in our text is that he was a Calebite. Now, Caleb was no fool. In fact, Caleb was a model of faithfulness in Israel. So what we learn then is that Nabal is a Calebite in name only. He's not a Calebite in character. Then we're told about this about the second character. That's Nabal's wife in verse 3 here. And Abigail is everything that her husband is not. Nabal is a fool. Abigail is a woman of good understanding. Nabal was harsh, while Abigail is beautiful in appearance. And her wisdom and her beauty factors into the rest of the episode prominently, and we'll get to that in time. So the fool's character, that's the first thing that we see here. Secondly, the anointed one's grace and humility in verses 4 to 9. The action of our episode begins when David sends 10 of his young men to Nabal after he had heard the news of the sheep shearing. He knows that Nabal has begun to shear the sheep. He knows he's about to gain profit from sheep business. And David, we're told in the narrative, has spent time in Carmel. He and his men, not only did they do nothing to harm his shepherds, but they were with his shepherds. And remarkably, while David and his men were with the shepherds, not one of his sheep was missing. And I'm sure that if you asked a shepherd, he would agree that that's quite a remarkable thing for any given period of time. But then we learn later from one of Nabal's own servants that David and his men were a wall around the shepherds of Nabal. So they provided security. And so now that the time had come when Nabal was enjoying the benefits that David's felt that he and his men had contributed to, and David and his men were in need, he sent these young men with a message in his name. They came in David's name. Notice that he's gracious in the way he pronounces a blessing upon Nabal and his household. Have a long life. Peace be to you. Peace be to your house. Peace be to all that you have. This is much more believable coming from David's lips than Saul's benediction, the one that he pronounced to the men of Ziph. But then furthermore, he's humble toward Nabal. After explaining what they had done to Nabal's sheep herders in verse 7, he asked for a gesture of generosity from this man, showing the same humility toward Nabal that he had toward Saul in the last episode. Remember how he came outside of the cave, he came to Saul, he said, "My Lord the King," and then as the king turned around, there was David prostrated before him with his face in the dirt. And so now as he requested provisions from Nabal, he said, "Whatever you have on your hand for your servants and your son, David." So he's showing humility, he's showing grace to this man, when he could as well just have come to Nabal with his 600 men and demanded that he be given something in return for what they had done for Nabal's shepherds. But that would have been out of character for God's true anointed, because God's true anointed is one who is gracious and one who is humble. And so, too, the one whom David pictures for us in the book of 1 Samuel is gracious and humble and makes overtures to those who are in need of a Savior. Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of men. Abide in me. He who abides in me, he'll know the truth, and the truth will set him free. All of these gracious overtures that the gracious and humble Savior gives to those who are apart from Christ. So we've got a picture of a fool. We have a picture here of David's greater son, the anointed one, Jesus Christ, who makes humble and gracious overtures to those who are in need of a shepherd. And then thirdly, in our text, we have the epitome of folly, in verses 10 and 11. Nabal's reply to David's young man, validated his name, fool. Who is David, and who is the son of Jesse? That reference to the son of Jesse indicates that Nabal knew well who David was. But he saw him not as the anointed king in waiting. He saw him as one who was breaking away from his master. So we have some folks in the text who are favorable toward David. Everybody else, it seems, loves David. Jonathan knows that David is the anointed king and that he will one day be king. Saul knows that David is the anointed king and that he will soon one day be king. Even Nabal's wife, we learn later, understands that David is the anointed king and that he will soon ascend to the throne of Judah. But Nabal is in league with this fellow Saul, who's continually pursuing David, seeking to kill David, and has at least said in word that he believes that David will be king in Judah, that he's the anointed king in waiting, but he'll soon betray those words by again pursuing David and seeking to take his life. So Nabal then is in league. He's in his scorn for David and his refusal to show any kindness whatsoever to David. He puts himself in league with Saul as virtually the only other person in the book of 1 Samuel who doesn't know that David will be king and who doesn't love David. He rejected the gracious, humble overture of the Lord's anointed. And as such, David is a picture of the epitome of human folly. And what is that? What have we said that is, even as we began this sermon this evening? The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." That was written by David, and David says that Nabal says in his heart, "There is no God." The fool, Nabal, has said in his heart. That's the word David uses here, and that's the word he uses again in the 53rd Psalm when he wants us to know what the epitome of foolishness is. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." That's the fool. The one who says there's no God. the one who's corrupt in his wickedness. Nabal has committed the epitome, the ultimate folly in rejecting God's anointed one. And that's what mankind does. That's what human beings do. They reject God's anointed servant. And that's what we're told at the very outset of the psalm. In the second psalm, one of the two psalms that sets the tone for the entire collection of the psalms. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and His anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast their cords from us. Why do heathen nations rage? Why do people folly mind? That's the epitome of foolishness, to reject the King, to reject His anointed one. And anyone listening to this sermon, whether here in person or whether through the various means of media by which this sermon is propagated, ought to be asking themselves a very important question. And if rejecting God is the epitome of foolishness, the important question, the greatest human question is, have I rejected God's anointed one, Jesus Christ? Have I rejected the one whom God has sent? Have I rejected His gracious and humble overtures toward me? Dear friends, that's not a safe place to be. And let me tell you why, as we examine, fourthly, the peril of folly. David's men brought Nabal, the fool's, caustic message back to David, verse 12. And David's response to Nabal, the fool, was swift and it was dramatic. He was outraged at the insult that his courteous approach to Nabal had received. And he instructed his men to gird on their swords, which they promptly did. And then he girded on his swords. You know, you notice that that word sword appears three times here in verse 13. David isn't messing around. He's about to take action. Nabal had managed to provoke God's anointed, who had only shown him grace, who had only shown him humility, who had only shown him kindness, and now he had become an enemy, a dangerous enemy at that. Even Saul wasn't so foolish to ignore the potential danger involved in his actions toward David. When he acknowledged to David, back in the previous episode in chapter 24, that he would be king, Saul said to David, "When you become king, don't destroy my house. Don't destroy my descendants. Have mercy on them. Have pity." Even he knew, but as we see in our text, Nabal wasn't even that wise. And as we will see as we go on in chapter 25, this wasn't a wise course of action for David. But it was certainly within his power to do. And therefore, it's a striking picture of the threat of God's wrath upon all those who reject His anointed one, Jesus Christ. It's not hard at all to find a parallel in the Scriptures concerning Christ. In this regard, at one point in his ministry, after the Jews had questioned his authority in Luke chapter 20, Jesus began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and he rented it out to the vine growers and went on a journey for a long time. And at the time of harvest, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order that they might give him some of the produce of the vineyard. But the vine growers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send another slave, and they beat him and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send a third, and this one also they wounded and cast out. The owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the vine growers saw him, they reasoned with one another, saying, "This is the heir. Let us kill him that the inheritance may be ours." And they cast him out of that vineyard and killed him. What therefore will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy these vine growers and give the vineyard to others. You see, that's the picture that we have in 1 Samuel chapter 25. We have a fool who, like the vine growers, rejected God's anointed one, who rejected the kind, the gracious overtures that God had made to them. And that's the position in the sterile, in which all who engage themselves in the epitome of folly, all who say in their heart, "There is no God, who is God, and who is the Son of God, that He should demand anything of me?" Our text teaches us that rejecting the gracious, humble overtures of God's anointed is the epitome of foolishness, and that it is not safe to do so. And so, again, to anyone in the hearing of this sermon, I urge you, don't repeat this folly. Don't continue in this folly. It won't even cost you what it would have cost Nabal to give a few scraps of bread from his table to David. Remember what Isaiah said with regard to the gracious and humble overtures of the Lord God. To any who would hear, "Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what's not bread, and your wages for what doesn't satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Incline your ear and come to me." There's a gracious overture from the Lord God to anyone who is committing the epitome of foolishness. "Come to me, listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to peoples, a leader and a commander to the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you, because the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found." Here again, again and again and again, God makes these gracious and humble overtures to those who need a Savior. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon." This is the gracious, the humble overture that God presents to those who are in need of a Savior, to those who are in need of a shepherd. How could we, how can we commit the foolishness of Nabal? How can we play the fool
and reject these kind and wondrous offers from the Lord our God, which He gives to us through His only Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, bless You, O God, for Your word, even for these warnings that You have given us in Scripture through Nabal the fool. We pray that we would not be foolish. We pray that You would grant us, by Your Spirit's help, the ability to receive these gracious overtures which You have humbly placed before us, to come to You, to come to the Lord our God, to receive the mercy, to receive the rest that You offered to all of those who are in need of the great Shepherd Jesus Christ. We ask in His name. Amen.